We believe that there is a great Creator God who made us and watches over us and sustains and strengthens us every day. Because we believe that, there are two things in this life of an importance that is greater than everything else. First, it is the book, where this Creator of us all has chosen to speak to us, to communicate His will and direct our steps. And secondly, prayer. Prayer is an opportunity for unworthy folk like us to enter into the courts of the Almighty and address Him, and He hears us every single time we pray in the Spirit. This, number one, spends a lot of time talking to us about that second thing. The Bible directs us over and over again to never neglect the grand privilege of praying to God. And we all know this. That is not new information. I want to sort of have a little exercise to test that a little bit. When I tell you that the New Testament teaches that God's people should be praying daily, praying regularly, you would agree with that and agree that the Bible teaches it, but you already know that. I want you to take a moment and just imagine the first verse that comes to your head when I ask you this question. Where in the New Testament does it teach that you should be praying every day? Just let a verse just float right in and grab onto that one. I'm going to take three guesses and see if I can figure out what verse you just thought of. How many of you are in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7? Be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. I got one, all right, two. Two are down. Three, good, four. Here we go. We studied that last night. By the way, you might be thinking also now of Ephesians 6, 18. Pray at all times in the Spirit. How about the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18? Did anyone think of the parable of the persistent widow? Would you turn over to Luke 18? I want to read that story. And for the rest of you, pray without ceasing. We get it. You're done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you've thought of others, please let me know later. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that God's people will continually go to His Father. Verse 1. Now, He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night, and will He delay long over them? I tell you that He will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? This text is largely about the things that Christians and disciples would be going through and God hearing them and answering them. But it strikes me here that His initial point in verse 1 is we ought to be praying at all times and never losing heart. And when He said in verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? What He's really asking is, will He find prayer on the earth? Will He find a praying, faithful, communicating people? I hope that He will. And that's what our series this weekend is about. It's about praying every day, and making it rich every time. Last night, if you were with us, we talked about some ways that we can approach God and add richness into each and every one of those prayers. From opening up the Scripture and reading prayers right off the page and then relating those same emotions to God. Or working through the nine things, as Jacob mentioned a minute ago, from Galatians chapter 5. Has anyone given that a go besides Jacob and me this morning? Find that and then talk to God about what that means to you. But sometimes we just forget. We live in a world where if you have an iPhone and it has a calendar on it and you open any month in 2015, there will be dots all over it. We are busy. Our schedules are full. We have all kinds of things from work and school to take our attention away from a consistent and constant prayer life. I've experienced this, and so have you. My Astros are beating your Rangers. I have to stay tuned into that every night at 7 o'clock. Is that all right that I said that? It's like a hush over the crowd there. Hostile. DirecTV has 300 channels. There's just so much going on. How can we still find time for God? Well, here's what we do. We throw in the three-second prayer. You're walking out the door, thank you, God, and you go about your day. Or you're at work and you're about to eat and you say, appreciate the noodles, and you go on and you do this. And we sort of say, well, at least I'm praying every day. And then we wonder why prayer isn't working. We need a great schedule approach to prayer. So here's what I would like to share with you for a few minutes this morning in the hour that we have. I want to submit to you a prayer plan. A daily prayer plan. Not a prayer plan. Let me strengthen my language. The prayer plan. No, that's not strong enough. This is all I can do. The perfect prayer plan. Now you're thinking, well, he's probably just thinking raised to its highest level. No, no, no. I'm going all out perfect. The flawless, absolutely perfect. Now I see the look on her face. They're saying, who's this guy? Who shows up on day two and says, I'm going to give you the perfect prayer plan? Well, you don't know me very well yet, but bear with me for about a half an hour. Would you do that? And I believe that when we're done, you will agree that you cannot improve upon the 10 things you're about to see on the slide behind me. I'm so confident of this that I've made these little rectangles like that with the 10 things on it. It says perfect right there across the top, and all these are going to be in the back, and you can take one with you. 10 parts that I would like to share with you to the perfect approach to a daily prayer life, and it begins like this. Number one, always begin your day talking to God. In the example I gave last night about the day that I went through the nine things, the fruit of the Spirit, before my feet hit the floor, I was talking to God about love. Tomorrow morning in the lesson that we'll talk about living a worry-free life, we will certainly be talking about the need to start each day talking to God. Before you do anything else, before you address anyone else in the room, before you get to your toothbrush, talk to God about the day, the night He has brought you through, and what He has put before you. Number one of 10 points, always begin your day addressing God. So that's one prayer per day, but there's more. Pray before every meal. Now that's at least three times a day, unless you're on one of those really interesting six times a day diets, which would be fine. That's six prayers. But most of us eat three times a day. So before I've gotten out of bed, I've talked to God about some things. Get out of bed, get some things going, go sit down for breakfast and talk to God again. And thank God for the meal and the table and the kitchen and the house and mama who made the eggs and everything. But every meal, talk to God about thankfulness for it. Now, what that has done for us is very naturally and easily, without really having to come up with anything creative at all, I am now talking to my Creator four times on average every day. Beginning of the day, three meals, and then steal a moment. This is the magic bullet of this first list. I want to start the day talking to God. Three meals, I'm trying to sit a little bit of time. And by the way, on those three meals, if you're in Chick-fil-A, pray right in the middle of everybody. If you have your whole family with you, make some noise for the Lord and pray out loud and let everybody hear you. We've all had those experiences where we were somewhere and people came up to the table and talked about the effect that it had. Every meal, everywhere, pray. But then also, steal that moment. And that's the way I like to think about it. Every day, I want to, it's not the morning, it's not the evening, it's not a meal, just steal a moment from the world. Steal it from everything else. Steal it from Facebook, okay? Just absolutely rob Facebook of 5 minutes of your day. And take it and give it completely to God. This is great when you're traveling somewhere in your car from one place to another and you're by yourself. Or maybe when you're just sort of relaxing a moment and taking a breath. Take that time and talk to God. And then fourthly, at the end of the day, never let a day end without addressing God. But let's get good at this. We always talk about how many dear heavenly fathers we start when we lay down for bed and how few in Jesus' name, amen, because we fall asleep. Been there? Many, many times. really take this moment and decide that this whole moment belongs to God. So maybe you're not laying down in bed just barely conscious and just start praying. Be a little bit more mindful and directive to that. So 10 things that make up the perfect prayer plan. And the first four are, let's just get it in the day, you know? Think about what we talked about last night, these 10 prayers. Well, here is a way of setting aside 6 of them really easily. And you're going to enjoy the once-a-day practice of stealing those moments for God and just grabbing onto that time for Him. All right, so here are a few other things that we can say. That's just about scheduling. But when we do so, there are some important things that need to be a part of it every single time. Like number 5, we need to be giving great glory to God. Open your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 6. This is the text that we studied last night about the Lord's Prayer. And I just want you to note again that He begins this prayer and ends it with great glorification of His Father. He says, pray like this. And you remember the beginning in Matthew chapter 6. He started with, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. We can say that. We can say other things. But last night we pointed out 3 things from that verse. He identified who God is, where God is, and how worthy God is. Open each one of those 6 prayers with a unique to the day description of your God. And then do you remember how He closed the prayer? In verse 13, this text records, for yours is the kingdom. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I know that I've gone through lots of prayers where I just needed something in a pinch. So it was about, dear God, here's what I need, here's when I need it, here's why I need it. In Jesus' name, pray amen. I don't know that the Spirit really gets too active in prayers like that. I think what gets the Spirit working on His part of being an intercessor and a helper is when I show honor to the Creator God and the Spirit gets to be a part of that. So we want to give great glory to the Father regularly. But here's something else I think we should do every day as part of this. Not only are we giving glory to God every time, but ask God to help you. I don't think 6 times a day is enough, to be honest with you. To just stop whatever I'm doing and say, God, help me. There's a fellow, Ronnie Hill, at Eastside in Baytown, where I preached for 5 years, and every time he offered a prayer, he would start by acknowledging the glory of God, and then we'd go through 20 help us's. Help us do this, and help us do that, and help us do this and that. And there were actually a couple people who kind of complained and said, I mean, what's the deal asking God to just help us with all these things? And I said, what's the deal with you saying that? I love the fact that this guy goes through everything he wants to be for God and do for God, and he just asks for God to help him. If you need help, ask for it. That's the rule, isn't it? I need help every day. Get a little anxious. Look, Jacob just threw garage door out there like it's not a big deal. A caught garage door is a big deal. The little things get big. We get aggravated and frustrated, and that reminds me of a verse we studied last night. Let's go back and look at Philippians 4 one more time. Philippians 4 did not say be anxious occasionally or go to God sometimes, and we're going to talk tomorrow morning in the worship hour about what that word anxious means in Philippians 4 and verse 6. But for the purpose of this morning's study, just consider it to be anything that's tearing you down. Anything that's pulling on you, and we all have our lists of things, and it comes at us in waves all throughout the day. In verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I need that all day long. I need that. I need God to help me stay focused, to help me weigh things properly, and to keep the peace coming. You need help? You ask God for help every day of your life. And maybe in every prayer. Here's a third thing we can do, and this is in the idea of what's included in our prayers. The first 4 things are helping us set a nice 6 prayer a day schedule really easily. The second set are about things we want to include, and that would be asking God to make you wise. Asking God for wisdom, for strength, for patience to make the right decisions. I'm talking about James chapter 1 here. Open your Bibles to James, the first chapter. I have to say, I preached this lesson a year or two ago at home in Dallin Road in Beaumont. And we record like you guys, and we put it up on the web. And I had a fella send me a message from Illinois or somewhere. And he said, I was watching your sermon on the perfect prayer plan. And he said, it was going great until you got to this. What makes you think you can ask? It was a really long email and very descriptive. What makes you think you can ask God for wisdom? God gave you the Bible. That's the wisdom. He wasn't holding his hand like this because it was an email. This is me visualizing him describing his point. God gave you the Bible. That's all the wisdom. So to ask God, God, give me focus. Give me wisdom. Give me strength. Give me knowledge. Give me the ability to make the right choice. He thought was complete foolishness because you're going around the Bible and you're asking God to give you something outside of the Bible. And look, you may disagree with me on this and we can talk about it, but I just feel really, really sad for that guy. The Bible is important. It lays out principles that will direct your steps. But my relationship with God, and we were talking about this a little bit last night, is more personal than just the revelation. The revelation is critical. But my relationship is also personal in prayer and the Spirit's work. And James chapter 1 is what I want to read for that. In James, the first chapter, we're told to do something very, very difficult, and it is the Bible telling us to do this. So you can't really separate asking for wisdom from the Bible itself, because it is the Scripture that teaches us this. But in James chapter 1 and verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That is the most difficult, complex open to any letter. Consider it joy when things aren't going well, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, hands go up all over the world, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But notice verse 6. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. He goes on to say, you're double-minded, you're unstable, it won't work. That's why I feel sad for that guy. He can't ask God to help him make good decisions and guide his paths and lead him not into temptation and help him be wise and smart and focused, because he doesn't actually believe God's going to do anything. I believe God is here among us and near us and all around us and watching us every single day and everywhere we go. And I'm not wise enough to do it his way. So we read and we ask God for wisdom, especially before you're making big decisions. You know, when we're going to make some big decision, we post on Facebook, big decision coming up, please pray for me. And then Christians tell the most oft-told lie in the brotherhood, I will pray for you. We really should be praying for these people when we say it. I don't post that anymore, by the way. I don't say, I will pray for you. I say, I just prayed for you, which means that I like just actually lied, or I actually did just pray for them. And I typically choose the better part. We make big decisions. We ask people to pray. But are you praying about your decisions, about where you're going to work and live and the choices you're going to make? If you don't know what to do, you need to ask God. So our next three things here help us understand just some things that we want in those prayers every day. But then let's talk about who is involved in this. Our last three things. Number 8, it's not just about me, though, remember. One of the things that can happen in prayers, we begin to think that it's just sort of God and me. And so everything's about His great glory and what I need, help and wisdom and strength. But don't forget that some of the richest prayers ever offered are about other people. Spiritual integrity of other people. I have to go back to Ephesians 3. Either one of them in Ephesians would work. But go back with me briefly to Ephesians, the third chapter. Do you remember the prayer we discussed last night that the Apostle Paul offered in chapter 3 and in verse 14? We won't read the entire section, but let's go through a couple of verses. Ephesians 3 and 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now notice the prayer. that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. Did you see the pronouns there? You. The actual opposite of that story Jesus told about the guy who built the barns, and he built larger barns. It was always me and I. And he only used one you in that story, but he was talking about himself. This prayer is not about me, it's about you. Chapter 1, same thing. That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Take a few of those prayers during the day and think about the people that you care about. Their souls, their struggles, their strengths, their need for wisdom. Pray for them. Number 9, pray with the people that you love. A perfect prayer plan will involve private time between you and God. You steal that moment. But when we're together in the evenings, maybe before bed, maybe at our dinner meal, pray with the people that you care about. It's powerful to do so. When we pray with the people that we love, two things happen. One, we encourage everybody who's there. Everybody who's right there with us is listening and in communion with us in God, and it lifts up everybody in the room. But it also educates them, like my kids. I have 4 kids, and all of them are listening to me pray, except when Nicholas wants to pray for paper towels and stuff, and we let him do that. It's cool. You know you do, too. But when I am praying, we're all learning something. Praying together is an edification and an education. And look, I know this is sort of a supernatural case, but I'm always drawn to Acts chapter 4. Would you look in Acts 4 for a moment? If the apostles, the Spirit-directed, baptized by the power from on high apostles, needed to get together to pray, we need to get together to pray. In Acts chapter 4 and in let's get to Acts 4 and about verse 23. Peter and John had been arrested and now released. And in verse 23, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus. And they go on to talk to the Lord about what God has done. Verse 29, and now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word. I want you to notice all kinds of rich stuff. We quite literally could just sit here for the next 45 minutes. I noticed some great things. You see them? You see how they open the prayer? Majesty of God. Descriptive majesty of God. You see what they did before the prayer? They got together and just talked about it. Here's what's going on. Here's what's hurting. Here are the challenges we're facing. Here's where we feel weak. They talked about it, and then they prayed together, and they quoted some scripture. Talk about praying in the Spirit. They're quoting the Bible, the Old Testament scripture, while they're praying. And then they ask God for strength. You ever seen an American family that didn't need this? To get together and talk about what's going on and what's difficult and be together and address God together and read scripture together and ask for help. Now, in this case, the earth shook and all these amazing things happened. Don't look out for that. But it happens here. Pray with the people that you love. And then lastly, number 10, perfect prayer plan 1 through 10. Pray for the people who don't love you. It is easy to pray for the people that we love and who love us. This great church here at Campbell Road, your family. It's easy to pray with the people we love, like the great prayer that was offered this morning or the time you spend with your family. But the world is mostly full of people who don't love you. What about them? What does God have us do? Well, there's a simple passage for this. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 43, Jesus taught specifically on this topic. He said, you have heard, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Makes good sense to me. From an earthly standpoint, you love the people who love you and the rest are on their own. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Pray for your enemies. Let me tell you where this has been happening for me. I've been going through the fruit of the Spirit, and when I get to gentleness and kindness, that's when it happens for me. Gentleness, I rarely have to pray to be kind to my wife. She is the most special, sweet, awesome lady ever. Where I need gentleness and kindness is that guy at work. Okay, I work at a church. Okay, nobody, I can't say that. Anybody know Benjamin Lee? Okay. I work with great people, but you may not. It's that guy at work. It's that neighbor, and I did have one of those. It's the people who don't respect who we are or what we're about, and I need to be praying for them. And so when I pray for gentleness and kindness towards them, it helps me also pray for their souls and their hearts and the influence there. 10 things, perfect prayer plan. All right, I'm going to walk down here so I think you can say, I'm going to ask for a little bit of, okay. Ricky scares me a little bit. Did I say that yet this weekend? He really does. He has, like, forever. Okay. I need to ask you some questions. What makes this the perfect prayer plan? Any ideas? Let's stick with the gentleman this morning to be perfectly secure and safe here. Gentlemen, what makes that the perfect prayer plan? I'm not convinced you have a... Anybody? I'm going to do a Ralph Walker and just start walking the aisles. You guys have Ralph Walker here? He just walks the aisles making sure your Bibles are open. Anybody? Yes, sir. Okay, this system is God-centered. That is a great answer. I'm going to call that on the list, but not the top answer, because you could say, well, I bet I could build a plan a little more God-centered. So it's a good plan because it's God-centered, but that's probably not why it's perfect. Anybody else? Yes? Okay, it covers a lot of things, right? It covers God and you and the people you care about, and it works throughout your day. Kind of really keeps you connected with God all day. That makes it a good prayer plan, but maybe you could build something a little more comprehensive. You know who you are. So that's not the answer. What makes it perfect? Yes, sir. Okay, practical and doable. Good, on the list, but not the top. I think we may know where we're going with this. Yes, sir. Okay, that is what it does, and that is why it is perfect, because of what it accomplishes. But then again, you're still thinking, I may could build a better one. Anybody else? Yes. It is what God wants, but how do I know that it's what God wants? You're a preacher. Preachers can't participate. Yeah. It's from God. We're getting really, 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 really close. It's what God wants. It's from God. We're right there. We're so close. Jacob? Stop it, Jacob. Here's what I did. I wanted a better approach to prayer, and I wasn't finding it. I was trying things. We're always trying things. So 2 years ago, it's been 2 years now, I was reading through the New Testament. You guys have done that, right? Read through the New Testament in a year. And I always have a mechanical pencil and wide margins. And I went through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And every time Jesus prayed, I made a note in the margin. In Matthew, I had Jesus prayed number one, Jesus prayed number two, number three, all the way through so I could easily track it. I had Jesus praying through his entire ministry and life. I then pulled out a simple yellow pad and wrote down every one of those occurrences and some description of what Jesus was doing. And do you know what came out of that? You do. The perfect prayer plan. You guys didn't really think I thought I could make a perfect prayer plan, did you? This comes directly from the life of your King. We are Christians. We're like Christ. We are disciples. We follow Christ. You want to follow Christ in your prayer life? You're looking at it. Can I show this to you? We'll go through it rather swiftly, but let me show this to you. Firstly, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, we're studying now the decisions that Jesus made. And in Mark, the first chapter, and in verse 35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place, and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." I read all of that section not just to show that Jesus took the morning moments and got away from everybody and just talked to God, but I want you to see he had a really busy day. This guy had a busy day with all great things. He was going to multiply loaves and fish and teach people and maybe walk on some water. He was going to do a lot of great things in the name of the Lord. Mainly, he was going to teach people about God. But even with a noblest of noble days planned, he still began by talking to his Father. If it works for Jesus, it must work for you. What about meals? You ever notice this? Have you ever noticed how frequently the Bible records Jesus praying before they ate? I'll give you one example. I just chose the one in Mark since we're already there. But I turn over to Mark in chapter 8 and in verse 6. Now, this is a miraculous moment. This is a feeding of the thousands miracle. But in verse 6, he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve them, and they served them to the people. I want you to notice that Jesus prayed before all of his meals, it seems. If it was a miraculous meal where they're feeding thousands, he gave thanks to God. In Matthew chapter 26, when he was instituting what we call the Lord's Supper, we'll be talking about that the first session tomorrow morning, he began by giving thanks. When he was just sitting at a table with a bunch of Pharisees, he gave thanks. He prayed to God before he put any of the daily bread blessings of God into his mouth. If Jesus, the bread, took the time to address his Father before eating, that's the perfect plan for you. And then he would slip away. He would steal those moments from whatever was happening, whatever was going on. And look, he wasn't competing with God and Facebook. He was competing with all great things, noble things, spiritual things. And even in light of that, I want you to be in Luke chapter 5, please. In Luke chapter 5, in verses 15 and 16. But the news about him was spreading even further, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. He's very busy. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Jesus, what are you doing? We're teaching people over here. We're having the best day ever of drawing disciples. And he would say, that is fantastic, but it's going to have to wait. I need to go talk to my Father. I need strength. I need communion with him. If Jesus stepped away from those things to talk to God, what kind of things should we be backing up from and going to our God in heaven? Of course, he would also pray at the end of the day. I just threw one reference up there in Mark since we were working our way through Mark. But late in the evening, let's take a look at that briefly. In Mark chapter 6, just want you to see again that he had so many things going on, and yet he still prioritized this. In Mark chapter 6 and in verse 35, when it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and it's already quite late." And this is the story again about the food and how they would feed everyone. And so he feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. But what we find a little bit later in the story in verse 46, after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. It's late. It's after dinner. He's done many things. It's dark. It's bedtime. It's evening. He said, "I need to go talk to God." Did you see it? Start of the day, throughout the day, and that's the way he ends it. How did Jesus pray? Well, Exactly what we've been talking about in both of our sessions. He gave great glory to God in his prayer. He said beautiful things about who his Father is to him. One of the greatest examples of that is John chapter 17. Do you remember the situation in John 17? Jesus is gathered during the feast near the end of his life, and he's there talking to the apostles. John records about five chapters of this. In John 17, it's just Jesus praying and the disciples getting to listen to it. And in John chapter 17, look at the first few verses for a moment. Verse 1. Jesus spoke these things and lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Now this is what I find fascinating about this. Jesus was amazing. He was perfect and powerful and miracle working and about to give his life. But he said, God, it's really all about you. It really is. Verse 1, I want to be glorified so I can glorify you. I have authority, but only, verse 2, because you gave it to me. And eternal life is people knowing who you are. He's glorifying God. And he does it consistently throughout this prayer. Verse 11, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Verse 25, O righteous Father. I'm really humbled, maybe even humiliated when I think about it, at how Jesus, with all the glory he possessed, managed to push the Father up above him as more worthy of honor and promote him. I am so far down here, and God is so great and glorious above, that my words ought to fail for trying of just lifting up his glory. That's what Jesus did in John 17. He prayed when he needed help. Jesus bore the burdens of the sins of all mankind, and the challenge of that was emotional and difficult. And so he went to God about his issues and his weaknesses. I'm talking, of course, about the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26. Note that with me. In Matthew chapter 26, and you remember in verse 38, he went, verse 36, then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. That's anguish. Remain here and keep watch with me. He went a little beyond them, fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Now we're going to stop there because we're actually going to talk more about that text in the afternoon session. But he was weak and anguish-filled, and he went to his Father and he begged for help. And you know what? The Father gave it to him. I don't think Jesus was asking not to die. I think he was asking for peace from the anguish that he was feeling. And God actually said yes to that, because Luke records that he sent an angel to nourish his spirit. If Jesus feels that way, I know I feel that way. Gain help and wisdom. I find this interesting. Jesus prayed, well, let me say it this way. In Luke 6, he made a huge decision. He had an important decision to make that would affect the future of the church for generations to come. He had to take those 70 guys he'd kind of picked out and pick 12. The 12 apostles, perfectly chosen to carry out the will that God had sent, even the betrayer and the other 11. And so in Luke chapter 6, do you know what he did before making this incredibly important decision? He prayed all night long. All night he prayed. He talked to God throughout the night, and the next morning he gathered them up and said, it's going to be you guys. In times before major decisions, he talked to God. Who did he pray for? Jesus was the best at many things, and this was one of them. He knew how to pray for people. Jesus prayed. Go back to John 17. He prayed for those whom he loved. Do you remember what was going on throughout the prayer in John 17? It sort of goes out in circles like this. He prays for his inner circle that he has with him, and then he sort of prays for all the brethren, and then the Gentiles who would come later. He's just praying for people. Verse 9, John 17 and verse 9. I ask on their behalf, Jesus said. What a great phrase. I'm going to challenge you today to put that in your prayer somewhere. Before you ask God something, I want you to say, I ask on their behalf. and pick somebody, somebody else, somebody you care about. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. You may actually want to go ahead and say that when you're praying about other people. It won't be the exact same as Jesus and the apostles. But Father, you are here. I pray that the people I care about will always be in you, and I in you, and us in one another. And that fellowship will continue. Verses 15 through 17, same thing. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. He's praying for others. And then in verse 20, he throws you into the mix. You weren't in there yet. He was talking about the apostles. But then he decides that we all could use some prayers. And so in verse 20 he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they may all be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That's terrific. He prayed for you. That long ago, Jesus prayed for the people that he loved, and he prayed with them. When he went up onto the mountain of transfiguration and he addressed God, he took Peter, James, and John with him. Later, he took Peter, James, and John to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray with him. He prayed with his brethren. He encouraged them. And in Luke 11 and 1, after one of those prayers, one disciple said, teach us how to pray. And Jesus educated them on how to pray better. Remember, when you pray with the people you love, two things happen. You make them stronger and you give them a little bit of an education on how to talk to God. And Jesus did both of those things. And then finally, we will definitely be talking about this in the morning. Jesus even prayed for those who did not love him. If you find that difficult to do in your prayer life, to address the enemies of God or of you or both, I want you to imagine your dying Savior on the cross in unbelievable pain, about to lose his life at the hands of sinful men, and for him to say in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. My Savior did that. And that's what makes this the perfect prayer plan. If it was good enough for Jesus, it's important for me. It's right for me. It's His will for me. Let's pray together. Our dear God, our Heavenly Father, our Sustainer and Lord, we bow before you, and we're thankful for the chance, for the opportunity to come to you and pray for strength and courage to serve you better every day. Father, we pray that you will lift us up in our spirits and that we will be strong and focused, that we can learn new things in your word every day to direct our steps. Father, we are weak and at times foolish. Father, we pray for wisdom. We pray for understanding to make the decisions that bring us closer to you. We pray that you will continue to bless us with our daily bread and that we will enjoy those benefits, but that our spiritual walk will always outshine them all in terms of purpose. Father, our prayer also is for this good church here and for your body, your Son's body, all over the world, that God's people will continue to make a difference in this world and draw people to you, to your glory. We pray for our families. We pray for our neighbors. We pray that your will find its way into their hearts and that God, if it be your will, that our spirit, our attitude, our lives will serve as a tool to shape their hearts to find you. Father, we are thankful above all else for your Son Jesus, for his life, his sacrifice, his example. May his example direct our steps, and may his example direct our prayers. In his holy name we pray. Amen. Do you need us to pray for you? Do you need God's people to pray for your help and your strength? Are you outside of the body of God's people and you want to be a part of Christ's perfect will for your life? If you are ready to submit to His glory and obey Him in repentance and baptism into His body, or just be strengthened by people that you know are here for you, come now as we stand and sing.